Morning, church, and welcome to our Resurrection Sunday. Today we are celebrating, I believe, the greatest victory or the greatest event that has ever taken place or will ever be again. And even in spite of what is going on in our world around us, my endeavor this morning is to help us to get our eyes off of the world, its crisis, and get our eyes onto the victory of the cross. Let's be lifted up today through God's word and have our eyes opened to see this victory, and that this victory that we're seeing here today will avail for all time, for any one of us who believe it, for any and every crisis or evil time or trouble that can come upon the earth. You know, even this COVID-19 virus comes under this victory. And there is a scripture that I want to open up with this morning, and it's found in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. And the scripture says that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. I'm going to read that again. It says that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. And the 2 days in earthly hours, I believe, when you think of the space of 2 days for you and I in earthly time, so to speak, the 2 days in earthly hours was as 2,000 days for our Heavenly Father when Jesus, His beloved Son, was given up for our sin. You know, we think of us always at the end of that, meaning we look at 2,000 years as a very long time, whereas God sees it as 2 days, and we can't wrap our brains around that. But I do believe there was a time when one day became 1,000 years for our Heavenly Father. Or 2 days, 2,000 years. And that was when His Son, His only beloved Son, became our sin, our substitute. And God had to pour out all of the judgment for sin, all sin. All sin that was ever committed from the beginning of time had to be poured out on His Son. And Jesus endured it all. It made Him so grotesque that the Bible tells us that He was hard to look at. And that is a picture of how ugly sin is. We looked at that and thought He was being smitten, punished, for making Himself equal with God, when actually He was suffering for your transgression, and it made Him grotesque. And in the book of Matthew, when it describes the crucifixion, it says in chapter 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." 3 hours of utter darkness. Do you know that signifies the darkness that the whole human race was in? And Jesus Christ became the substitute for that. And so He was plunged into utter darkness. It shows us how dark we really were, and the darkness that we were all in. And yet, we thought we were in light. We didn't understand. And today, even, we don't understand the significance and the full ramification of what the Son of God has done. Because we know no other existence than this life and this earth and the things that come upon this earth for most of us. But I'm here to tell you that especially on this resurrection day, I'm here to show you that what you think is maybe the normal or the life that is life is really not life at all. And Jesus, from the third or the sixth hour of the day, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, until six, until the time of the evening sacrifice, was plunged into utter darkness. What does that show us? That God had to turn away from his own son because of the sin that he was carrying in his body. Can you imagine the heart of God, the agonizing confliction of what was going on? He knew that this was the only way, and yet his son was suffering, unbearably suffering. And there's a book, or there's a scripture in the book of Habakkuk. It's found in chapter 1, verse 13. And in this verse it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity." God had to turn his back on his only son, because the Bible tells us God cannot behold iniquity. And so it's no wonder it got so dark. We don't realize that God is light, and that without God, there would be no light. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he became the substitute for every man, woman, and child that will ever be born or ever was born. And he cried out in that darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? You notice he didn't call him Father anymore. He always referred to God as his Father. But at this point, he was referring to him as God. And when we refer to him as God, we refer to him as the judge. No longer was he crying out, my Father. And so I'm trying to paint a picture of what really happened. There was no other way. And it takes the Holy Spirit to really show us the depths of God's love at that moment. And what do I see when I look at that picture, that scenario, which is scriptural? I see the depths of God's love for you and I at that moment, that he did not instantly rescue his beloved son when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think it was easy for God to turn his back? Imagine your child suffering unbearably, and you had the power to rescue that child, and you loved him with all of your being, and everything in you said, rescue him, get him out of that. But God did not. He had restraint, the greatest restraint that I've ever seen in not rescuing his beloved son. When he was hanging there suffering with every disease, every punishment and pain that our sins deserved, God did not rescue him. Why didn't God rescue him? Because it was the only way that he could have rescued all of us. The only way. And if God has ever cried, I believe it was on that day. You've got to see God as a loving Father. You've got to see the heart of love. If that isn't love for us, I don't know what is. He was torn between the love for his son and the love for the people. And that was the day. It must have been like 1,000 years. Every moment that his son had to endure our pain and our suffering must have been like 1,000. That day must have been like 1,000 years to our Heavenly Father. So don't say that he doesn't understand sometimes our our time in which we live in. And this picture reveals to me a depth of love that we cannot even comprehend. Because I guarantee any one of us here who had a child that we loved suffering, and we had it within our power to save that child, we all would save the child. But God did not. And not because he loved his son any less than you love your child. That's not true at all. God loved Jesus. And in fact, until you know how much God loves Jesus, you'll never know how much he loves you. Because he was willing to restrain himself from saving his own child for you. That is the depth, the length, the breadth, and the height of the love that God has for each and every one of us. And then immediately after Jesus made his loud and final cry, Father, now he says, Father again, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then there's another amazing display that shows to us how even further, it shows to us even further the heart of love that the Father has for us. In verse 51, after Jesus cries out, my Father, or into your hands I commit my spirit. Right after that, in verse 51 of Matthew, it says that after Jesus cried out, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were rent. The earth quaked and the rocks were rent. Could you imagine this scene at that time? And I'm reading from Matthew chapter 27. In case you're wondering, Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And an amazing thing happened the moment Jesus gave up his spirit. It says, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now, we might, reading that, just kind of, you know, oh yeah, the temple veil ripped. But just the whole significance of how that all happened. That didn't happen over a period of time. It was ripped immediately from top to bottom. Can you imagine? Open. That must have been one of the greatest spectacles. Maybe we don't understand it, but I guarantee you the people living back then did. You know why? Because this veil was the temple veil, and it enclosed the presence of God. We know that from the Old Testament, where the veil, behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. This is where the presence or the Spirit of God lived. And this veil was 4 inches thick. Imagine that. 4 inches thick. And not only that, it was restored or renewed once a year. So we knew there was no deterioration because, let's face it, it was made out of natural things, and natural things break down. So once a year, this veil had to be replaced. 4 inches thick. I have never seen cloth that thick. And it is recorded that horses tied to each side could not even budge it or pull it apart. Can you imagine how strong this fabric was? And it barred out all people except for the high priest. Once a year went into this place where God lived. So that tells us right away it's only God. And that was ripped from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top. That tells us that only God could have ripped that wide open. And you notice how immediately after Jesus cried out, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Now the temple was just right now, it was ripped open. That tells us God could not wait any longer to get out. I mean, he was just waiting. He must have been just ready to go. coming out of that temple. It shows us the because it happened so quickly in an instance, and it shows us the heart of God, that he so long had been enclosed in this man-made temple or veil or whatever you want to call it. And his heart was to be with the people. He could hardly wait to get out. Does that feel like something you've experienced in the last couple of weeks? You're locked into your houses and you just want to rip open the door and run out and just enjoy life or be with people again? But God wanted so badly to be with his people. You know, we could never go up to God. Did you know that? There's no way. So God had to come down to be with us. God, the God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who is so great, we can't even wrap our brains around it. He wanted to be with you. He wanted to live and do life with you. That is so humbling. He wanted to be close to us so that he could be a part of our lives. To do life, as we say, with us. The life he actually gave us. He wanted to live with us. Enjoy it with us. Share and commune in life. And now, as we know, he lives, the same God who came out of the temple so quickly, he lives in us. You know, I've heard it said many times when talking about this one scripture, that now there's a new way for us to enter in to the Holy of Holies, because now the temple is ripped wide open. Anyone can go in. And that is true. But what I see there is not so much us running to get in as God wanting to get out. Why? So he can live in you. You know, there's nothing closer. How can you get any closer than living inside of someone? I mean, your spouse isn't even that close. Your husband, your wife. God lives in you. And when Christ hung on that cross, Jesus, he died, and the whole human race, the Bible tells us, even those that weren't born yet, thank God, because I nor you were born at that time, were put to death in Jesus. And when Jesus arose, we arose with him to new life. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, Jesus, who was given up for our sins, Jesus, in other words, died in our place to pay off our sin debt. That's true, isn't it? He also was raised again for our justification. And many, many believers, even today, don't quite understand the significance of the resurrection. They think that Jesus was raised by his Father, raised from the grave, because he's God, or because he was sinless. But the Bible says he was raised for one reason: your justification, your righteousness. And that resurrection is a sure proof that all of your sins are completely washed away. Otherwise, Jesus Christ would not have been raised, unless every sin was done and washed away. God could not have raised him. So that what Jesus Christ did was perfect in every way. You need never have to worry or fret that all your sins were not taken care of through the body of Jesus. How long? Forever. Completely washed clean. And especially, think of it this way, God was willing to let his Son hang there and suffer. Surely that suffering was enough. Jesus did it because he loved you and he loved the Father. And so if you died in Christ, then surely you are raised again in Christ. The Bible says in chapter 4 of Romans that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness or justification. Remember, Jesus was raised again for our justification. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that the righteousness was imputed unto him, but for also unto us, to whom it will be imputed if you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was given up for our sins, but was raised for our justification. If you believe on him that raised up Jesus, nothing pleases the Father more is that when you magnify what his Son did. How do we magnify it? You believe it. You live it. You walk with it. There is nothing more precious to the heart of God than the cross. And when we belittle anything that happened at the cross by not believing it, not walking in the light of it, the Father's heart is not pleased. For he knows what his Son went through. He knows what his Son had to give up in order that we might have and enjoy his life. So think of it this way. What pleases the Father? Just believe on Jesus. Magnify. Glorify what he did for you. Make it the biggest thing in your life. That pleases the Father. It's not all the little things we think we do that add to, but it's loving his Son Jesus like God loves his Son, and glorifying and magnifying all the pain, make the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through worth it. Do not let it be in vain in your life. That pleases the Father. And if Satan would have known what thing God had planned, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory, the Bible tells us. So Satan was in the dark. He knew there was someone coming that was going to put him down. But he thought, okay, I've got to jump on this. And he knew Jesus was the Son of God. But he had no idea. Because it was actually, we know that, I mean, it was our sins that crucified and caused Jesus to have to suffer. He suffered for our sin. But in doing so, he set us free from the powers of darkness. He set us free. He brought many sons back to glory. He who has the power of death in our lives is no longer Satan. And so he, of course, was behind the scenes inciting the people to crucify Jesus. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he was excited. He thought, wow, I did it. I conquered this seed that was supposed to conquer me. But what he didn't know. So, you know, the enemy isn't very smart. God always has him up. Always. God had this planned out long before you ever and me were ever even born. Jesus Christ crucified from the foundation of the world, or even before the foundation of the world began. So God, or the devil is, or the God is no match for the devil. Let's get that clear. You know, God, the devil, is no match for God. Did I say that right? Okay, sorry. You get the picture anyway. So Satan would have, if he had known what God had planned, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So now, not only does he have Jesus to contend with, because remember in the scriptures, whenever Jesus came upon a scene where the enemy was possessing a body, they would speak to Jesus and say, what are you doing here before your time, before our time? They recognized who he was. And Jesus had to just speak a word and they were gone. But now, not only does Satan and all of his demons have Jesus to contend with. Now he has all of us, God's children, to contend with. Those of us who have received the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We are now, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, we are now just as he is in this world. We are just as clean and as pure, as righteous as Jesus. How? By his blood. And that's what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. We are redeemed and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because we're so good, but because God loved us. And we just look at that picture of love as his son hung on that cross. Can we ever doubt the love of God? I don't think so. So now the enemy has a bunch of us running around on the earth. And I am sure he's like shaking his head and calling himself stupid, stupid. How stupid could I have been? You know, he's regretting, you know, that whole thing. But nevertheless, it's too late. And so now he's trying as he can, as much as he can, to keep us in the dark of who we are. But you know, if you go back to the Old Covenant, and we know the Old Covenant is a shadow and a type of who we are today. And in the Old Covenant, you will read about the Israelites. We're spiritual Israel. They were the first chosen. We are spiritual Israel. So we can find ourselves in the story of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And all of their enemies, the Israelites' enemies, God's people, were in fear of them. Not because of the people, but because of their God. And in Joshua chapter 2, we're just going to read, there's many stories that prove that, but I want to just look at one this morning. In Joshua chapter 2, after Moses died and went up to the mountain, and Joshua was left in charge of the remaining children of Israel who did not die. We know that those who did not believe in God to take them into the promised land, they wandered around. And God swore that they were not going to enter into the promised land until every one of them that did not believe him were gone. And it was their children that went in. But they did not go in with Moses. They went in with Joshua. And this actually is a picture of the church today, because Joshua means salvation, deliverance, Jesus. He's a picture and a type of Jesus who took the children of Israel into the promised land. Well, in Christ, we enter in to the rest, because the promised land is a picture of the rest. But the first city they came up against was Jericho, when they were going into the promised land. And so Joshua sends two men into Jericho to spy out the city, spy out the land. And we know that Jericho, according to the scriptures, was completely surrounded with this great big wall. And we also know the story as to how this wall came down. But anyways, in this wall, there lived a woman. Now, this wall was so wide that you could actually live in this wall. They used to have chariot races on top of this wall. That's how huge the wall was. So when it came down, there's no doubt it was God who brought it down. So there's this great wall, and in this wall lived a woman named Rahab. And she helped these two spies, because the authorities in Jericho, or the leaders, heard that Israel was coming towards them. And she had heard about this. And when she saw the two men, she knew that they were come to spy out the land. And so she hid them and saved them, because they came to her, the authorities, and say, "What have you done with the two spies, or the men that have come to spy out the land?" But she, from what she heard, now she must have heard something that made her believe that these two had the true God. Think about it. Why didn't she give them up? I mean, she lived there too. Her life was in jeopardy just as much as anybody else. So she must have believed what she heard. And furthermore, she says in verse 9 of chapter 2, and this is so interesting, Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, Rahab said unto the two men, I know that the Lord, you notice she calls him Lord. She calls their God Lord. I know that the Lord has given unto you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth. Now, this is a type, a shadow of the fear, the dread, and the terror that goes where we go. Now, it's not necessarily, we're not up, we know our enemies is not people. But the enemy, we know, his name is Satan. And he has many workers for him, known as demons. And don't you think for one minute that the fear and the dread, when they look at what God did for you through the son he loved, do you not think that he knows that this same God, if he was not willing to spare his own son, how much more is he going to fight for you? How much more when you are they afraid of you? And this is why I say when the enemy messes with you, he's taking a huge risk. Huge. Because the dread and the fear of you is, the enemy is afraid. He's trembling. And as long as he could keep you in the dark about who you are, he's got you. But that's why I'm speaking this morning on what I'm speaking on. Don't be in the dark. Know who you are through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the fear and the dread of God was on the Israelites after they partook of the Passover supper, which is a picture of the cross, and these were still not blood-bought children of the Most High God, Jesus had not yet suffered. In reality, they just partook of a lamb and bread, which represented what was to come, the substance. You and I have the substance. And if the fear and dread was upon the children of Israel, how much more the fear and dread of God is upon you when the enemy looks at you. My goodness, if we would only know how much more is God going to fight for you. Any of us who have been washed and redeemed in the blood of his only beloved son. Us whom God spared not his son from us. Us whom God loved so much he was willing to die our death and suffer. They had a shadow. They just had a lamb and some unleavened bread. We have Jesus Christ. And that same fear and dread that was on the children of Israel has compounded and is 1,000 times greater on us as it ever was. And yet we live our lives on this earth
very responsible.
We need to wake up and realize that at the resurrection, we were raised. We are now seated together. When Jesus Christ was raised up, we are seated together with him. We're his body in heavenly places at the right hand of God. That's how the enemy sees you. But it's usually not the way we see ourselves. So do you think this dread and the fear of God is not upon you? Think again. It is upon you toward anyone or anything that can bring harm to you in any way. And like I said before, our enemy is not our neighbors. It's not our in-laws. It's not our bosses. It's Satan himself. And the God who causes him to fear and tremble is our God. The Almighty God is now. And not only that, he lives in us. He's not up there in heaven somewhere. We're waiting for him to come and manifest his power and bring the fear on the devil, scare him away. He lives in us. So wherever we go, he goes. And that fear and dread, as the enemy looks at us in the spirit and he sees what's in us, he is afraid. But we are sleeping. We don't understand. And that's why there's a scripture that says, awake to righteousness. Awake to who you are and who lives in you. We are the dream of God come to pass. His own children birthed through his only beloved Son. And this resurrection that we celebrate today is our guarantee, our confidence that all of our sins are washed away. And we now are blood-bought children of the Most High God. The resurrection is and should give us the greatest confidence, no matter what we see in this life, no matter how big the trouble or the crisis gets. We have the Most High God on the inside of us. We are blood-bought children. And if he protected the Israelites from their enemies, surely he's going to protect them. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. So that is why we celebrate this day. We celebrate our own new life in Christ. Yes, it's all about giving him the glory and the praise for what he has done. But it's also to remember that no matter what happens, and as we go forward from this day and we look around and things are getting better, remember it sometimes has to be dark before it gets bright. But nevertheless, we are the light. The Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And even in these dark times, we don't have to be afraid. The fear and dread of this COVID virus ought not to be upon you. But when we walk into a room, the fear and the dread of the Heavenly Father and the Spirit of God in the inside of us causes whatever is in the room that is not of God to be afraid. We need to get that picture of ourselves, because that's who we are. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we need to get our heads up high. We need to believe that this is who we are. All because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he did put down every enemy. And he is seated at the right hand of God until all of his enemies be made his footstool. They already are conquered, but now we are here in his stead. And Jesus cried out to the Father in John chapter 17 when he prayed that final prayer. He said, Lord, as you sent me into the world, now I send them. And he prays that the Lord protects us from all evil. Believe that scripture. He protects you from all evil. And so we need to have more confidence and not allow ourselves to get caught up in the fear of the world and everything that's going on, by focusing on the cross, focusing on the resurrection. You are no longer that person. You now are the righteousness of God in Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus, forever secure because of the resurrection of Jesus. As he is, so are you now in his presence. So let's be confident. Let's be praising God for who we truly have been made, not because we're saved, but because God left us in to see his Son and to let his Son go through that suffering for all of us, that we might all come to know him and come to be true children of his. Amen? Amen.